Well, Fusion, so good to be with you. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community. Glad that you're all here. To any guests or visitors, welcome. Thanks for being with us tonight. Of course, to my Fusion family, good to be with you. Happy Labor Day, everybody. Thanks for showing up to church on the three-day weekend. Glad that you're all here. I'm really excited for next weekend. Our Connect Night is going to be an awesome opportunity for you to invite your friends. At the beginning of this year, one of the things that we talked about was how we were going to try a whole bunch of new things to try to provide you more spaces and opportunities to invite people from your life to join you at church. And we've seen Connect Nights be a great opportunity and have great results. And so we're anticipating that. Please be inviting people from your life, from your community to join you next weekend for Connect Night. I'm also excited for the new series, With All Your Mind, where we're going to be discussing intellectual reasons to believe in and love Jesus. I've been on a journey over the last several years of growing in my understanding of apologetics and why we have a good reason to believe what we believe about Scripture, about the resurrection, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this series, we're going to lean in for 10 weeks into some awesome conversations about who God is and why we can be confident in why we believe what we believe. So join us for the With All Your Mind series. Tonight, I'm excited as we conclude our series, The Grudge, which we've been in for 4 weeks together now, where we've been talking about the idea of forgiveness. And in week one, we talked about overcoming small offenses that we experience in our lives. Tom talked about passing over those offenses in our lives that happen. Week two, we actually missed here at Fusion because of weather. We canceled service that night due to the storm. And I was disappointed about that for many reasons, largely because I was so excited to preach that night because I believe that message on forgiving large offenses, the big things that happen in our lives, I believed it was so important for Fusion to hear. In fact, I believed it was so important for Fusion to hear that when we canceled service that night, I called Tom and said, Tom, we have to flex the teaching schedule. I need to preach the week two message on week four because I think Fusion needs to hear this conversation on forgiving large offenses. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm actually going to preach tonight the message I was planning on preaching 2 weeks ago when we canceled for the weather. What that means for you is I just want to make you aware this last night and this morning, Tom preached what is week four's message on forgiving ourselves. You're not going to hear that live here at Fusion. So I encourage you sometime this week, go onto our podcast or the CA website, listen to Tom's teaching from the other services on forgiving yourself, because that'll be important for you to hear. Tonight though, we are talking about forgiving the big offenses, the life-altering events that can occur, betrayal and neglect and abuse and etc. You could fill in the list as well. Now, by nature of the subject, tonight's sermon is going to impact different people in this room differently. And all I ask is that everything that I say be taken by you with a spirit of charity, if you're able to do so, and in faith that God wants to heal us and that we believe God wants to make us a forgiving community. Forgiveness is one of those things that we love to receive, but that we can sometimes struggle to give out to others. Anybody know what I'm talking about with this? My kids are extremely familiar with a concept called the dad tax. Anybody know what the dad tax is? Anybody familiar with this? The dad tax is when I, as a dad, take some items of theirs that I did something to help them acquire, which is actually everything they have. Everything they have, I have helped to acquire in some way. Either I paid for it or I did some work to help them acquire this. So for example, Halloween is approaching. And at Halloween, we like to dress up and we like to go trick-or-treating. Save your emails. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear your opinions on Halloween. We go trick-or-treating on Halloween. And after we go trick-or-treating, we have the collection of candy. And the first thing that happens to that candy is dad checks it for safety. What that means is dad goes through and I pick out all the candy that I actually want the most for myself. As I'm taking the candy, my kid's like, hey, that's my Twix. I'm like, guess what? Dad tax. This belongs to me now. When we drive through McDonald's, before that bag of French fries gets passed to the back seat, guess what happens? Dad tax. Some of those French fries are coming to dad. What I want to do is prepare them for life in America. Prepare them. If you're going to live in California, you need to know about taxes, okay? Uncle Dad, Uncle Joe, Uncle Sam's going to take those French fries out of that bag for you. I love the dad tax. I love it. It's my right to take that stuff from them. But when I have fries, and one of my little vultures comes walking along asking for some of my French fries, suddenly I'm resistant to the idea of sharing. I don't want to. I want to take their fries, but I don't want to give them my own sometimes. And more than once, I've given them some of my fries, but I've given it with a bad attitude. Anybody know how it's like to share with a bad attitude? I think that forgiveness can kind of be like that sometimes. When it's coming our way, we're all about it. But when it's time for us to forgive others, suddenly we have an attitude problem. Or for some of us, we just simply can't imagine forgiving somebody. Not them, and not for what they've done. I think that God wants to help us to become a forgiving community. A community that gives forgiveness as well as we receive forgiveness. And tonight we're going to talk about why, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how. But let me just begin by recognizing that this subject can be difficult. It can be hard to forgive. And that's okay to begin our time together with that understanding. But tonight we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to give us faith to forgive together. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. And we're so grateful for this time that we could come and worship you, that we could lift our hands together and declare, God, how worthy you are of all of our praises. We pray that you would be pleased with our offering of worship tonight. And as we turn to your word, God, I pray that you would speak to us. As we talk about forgiving even the hard, difficult, big things in our lives, God, I pray that you would make us attentive to what your word and your spirit says. God, to anybody in this room who is already feeling the walls of unforgiveness and anger rising up in them, Lord, would you just by your grace and with your gentle hand just remove those obstacles, remove those barriers, and allow us to experience what it is to truly forgive others. Because we know that you have forgiven us of so much. So speak to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness. It was one of the main topics of teaching that he would return to time and time again during his ministry. And I think there are a couple of reasons for that. I think one is he was preparing to do the greatest act of forgiveness the world would ever see in his death on the cross and his resurrection. And he was setting the stage for what he was about to do at the pinnacle of his ministry. But the other reason that he spoke about forgiveness so often is because Jesus understands the human condition. He knew that we were going to step on each other's toes. We were going to hurt each other and we were going to offend each other a lot. So we're going to look at one of his teachings on forgiveness. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. You'll find some verses we're going to work through tonight and some places for you to take some notes and fill in some blanks. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 in verse 1. He said to his disciples, offenses. Now let me pause very quickly. The word offenses here, it's the word scandalon in the Greek, and it means a trap or a stumbling block that somebody else places in front of you. It's something that isn't your fault, but that is used to hurt you or trip you up. It's the stick that somebody else puts in the spokes of your front tire that sends you tumbling off of your bike. That's what offenses are. Something somebody else does that trips you up. He says, offenses will certainly come. In the Greek, it literally says, it's impossible for offenses not to come. See, I already said Jesus understands the human condition, right? He understands our lives. He says offenses, they're certainly going to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. Notice he does not give permission to offend each other. He's not condoning us hurting and making each other stumble. He's just saying it's going to happen because of our sin nature. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Sometimes people think he's talking about children. Others might say he's talking about new believers here in this moment. Either way, he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. At this point, my guess is the disciples had the same reaction that I do to Jesus' words, which is like, whoa, 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 not so fast, buddy. Like, I can forgive once a day. Maybe I can forgive twice a day. But if that fool offends me, if that fool hurts me, betrays me 7 times in a day, he's going to catch these fists before he catches any more forgiveness from me. 7's too much. 6 is my limit, Jesus. I'm so sorry. And like they know my thoughts, look at how the disciples respond in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus taught his disciples, you're going to need to forgive each other as many times as necessary. And their response is, I'm going to need a little something more from you to help me make that a reality, Jesus. And I think many of us can understand that reaction. When the disciples ask Jesus to increase their faith, they aren't asking for increased faith that betrayals and hurts and abuse and neglect and lies and cheating and the rest, that won't happen. Remember, Jesus said it's impossible that those things won't happen in your life. Instead, they're asking for faith that Jesus would be able to help them to forgive offenses. And ultimately, they're asking for faith to believe that they can become the kind of people who are able to forgive. I know what it's like to struggle to forgive somebody, as most of you probably do as well. When I was a teenager, I had someone in a very close leadership role in my life completely betray confidentiality and trust and inappropriately go to my dad with something I had confessed to him, and it completely blew up my faith as a teenager. I lost trust in all sorts of people and positions and institutions for a season, and I struggled to forgive him because of that betrayal. It crossed the line for me. I've had people leave Christian assembly in complete outrage and anger toward me, saying things about me that were completely untrue in an effort to destroy my reputation, and I have been angry at them for the lies that they told about me, and some of you may know what that is like. As a young adult, I had a close childhood friend that I had grown up with, more like a sister than a family friend, come forward and tell our family that for years she had been groomed and molested by her basketball coach, who was a trusted friend of the family. Now, statistically, there are people in this room who have experienced something similar, and I just want to say I'm so sorry that that happened to you. What happened to you was completely wrong. It was sin. It never should have happened. When news broke about our family friend, her cousins and I floated some ideas of how we planned to respond to this man. Let me just tell you, forgiveness was not at the top of our list for how we wanted to respond in this moment. Forgiveness is hard. Even when you get to a place where you say, I'm ready to forgive, it can be difficult to put that into action in our lives as well. Have you ever been vacuuming a carpet and there's a piece of lint or paper or something on the carpet. And as you're vacuuming, you go over it and you come back and it's still there on the ground. So you get your form just right and you vacuum really well over it and it's still there on the carpet. So what do? You go over it again and it's still there. So you change angles and you try a different tactic and then you change angles again. You try a different tactic and you really vacuum for all that you have and you come back and it's still there on the ground. So what do? You bend down and you pick it up and you look at it. And when you have it, what do next? You drop it on the ground again, right? To try to vacuum that thing back up again. That's kind of what forgiveness can feel like sometimes. Like I tried. I said I'm ready to forgive. I decided I'm ready to forgive. I sat with my counselor or my pastor and we decided it's time to forgive. And yet as you vacuum over that thing, part of it still remains there for a time. Forgiveness does not come naturally to us. We tend to be creatures of anger and revenge, and that's just the sin nature in all of us. But God is clear in Scripture that His people are to be a forgiving people. Unforgiveness is never an option for God's people anywhere in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It is really hard to love somebody you are not forgiving. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes this, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Just like how God forgave you is how you are to forgive others. Again, in Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "For if you forgive their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Now, in the larger context of Jesus' teaching on forgiveness here, I don't think that he's communicating that if you decide not to forgive someone, all of a sudden God's going to decide to hold all of your offenses against you once again. That idea goes against every doctrine, every teaching of atonement and the cross that I have ever found in Scripture. What I think Jesus is doing here instead is reminding us that God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others are tied together. They cannot be separated. How God forgives us and how we forgive others are tied together. God tells us in Scripture over and over again to forgive. Forgive the small things and forgive the large things. Forgive the betrayal. Forgive the abuse. Forgive the affair, the lying, the cheating, the stealing. And yet even to hear a list like that, and the list could go on and on, to hear a list like that makes us respond as the disciples where we say, "Lord, you're gonna need to increase my faith for this." To forgive the big stuff, to forgive the biggest offenses. But as we ask the Lord to increase our faith to forgive, not just the small stuff, but the large stuff as well, it's important to know what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Let's start with what forgiveness is not first. Write this down. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. See, forgiveness, it's not pretending that something bad didn't happen. It's not a willing choice to just erase something from our memory, which isn't even possible. If you've ever tried it, you know. Forgiveness isn't sweeping sins and hurts under the rug, and it certainly isn't saying what happened wasn't wrong. That's not what forgiveness is. I think we get this wrong idea that if we forgive somebody, that we just become their doormat and we just continue to take their abuse or their shame or their hurt or their lies. We just keep smiling and act like everything is fine because we have forgiven them. That is not forgiveness. That is enabling horrific behavior in somebody's life. Forgiving a betrayal doesn't mean you just let them keep on hurting you. It doesn't mean you keep yourself in a place where you are being abused or hurt, or where you just decide to ignore lies and deceit. I think we need to remember that you can forgive, and then you can do a really great job setting boundaries with somebody in your life. Forgiving is a first step in rebuilding trust with somebody, but it's okay to remember that rebuilding trust is a process. Now, there is so much that can and should be said on setting healthy boundaries. How do we set healthy boundaries? It could fill our entire time together tonight. I want to encourage you, if you have a relationship in your life with a family member, a friend, a coworker, somebody who has hurt you and you know I need to set boundaries with this person, do some research, do some reading. You can talk to myself or Hira, Sarah, and one of your pastors afterward. We would love to have that conversation with you. As a great resource, I recommend a book called Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud. That's a great place to start, a good resource for you on what it looks like to set Christ-centered boundaries with somebody in your life when that is required. Forgiveness doesn't mean you forget. It just means sometimes you give the person the opportunity to move on from their mistake, assuming that they come to you with true repentance and sorrow over what happened. Remember in Luke 17, when Jesus is talking about forgiving somebody seven times, one of the qualifiers of forgiving them is that they come to you and they repent. If they have come and they have repented, then you extend forgiveness to them over and over again. The reality is there are times when a relationship, it can be restored and you can move forward with appropriate boundaries. God heals relationships, and we're so grateful that there are times when things can be healed and with appropriate boundaries, we can move forward with somebody. And there are times when a relationship just needs to be brought to an end. Both of those things are true. But here's the thing. Both of those situations, in both of them, we are still called to forgive. If you're gonna restore a relationship and walk forward with somebody, you are called to forgive them. If this person has harmed you in some ways where you know we cannot be restored to each other, guess what? We still are called to forgive them and then set those boundaries in place. Next, forgiveness is not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. I think we have this bad idea that we can't forgive somebody because they don't deserve to be forgiven. It wouldn't be fair for us to forgive them because they just don't deserve it. What's fair is an eye for an eye. What's fair and what's natural to us is payback. My son Shepherd, who is 6 years old, he's in the first grade now. He came to my wife Blake and I the other day and he told us that he hates his teeth. And I was like, tell me more about that, man. Why? And he said, I hate my teeth because at school the other day, some kids made fun of me for having crooked teeth. And I was like, all right, Shepherd, first of all those teeth in your mouth, they're all gonna fall out here in a minute. So like, it'll be fine. But second of all, go ahead and tell Daddy those kids' names and their addresses, because Daddy's gonna go put the fear of God into those kids, right? Like, I wanted payback in that moment to these little chumps saying something so mean to my boy. See, Jesus said, pray for your enemies, but he didn't specify what kind of prayer to pray for them, right? When somebody offends me, when somebody hurts me, I have prayers I want to pray. I'm like, Lord, God, bless them with an overdrawn bank account, God, and a flat tire on the freeway, and God bless them with the next time they're in a public restroom, let the toilet paper be gone, Lord. That's all I pray. Bless them with that, Jesus. We don't want to forgive because it's not fair to forgive, and they just don't deserve it. But can I just remind you for a minute that we don't actually want fair in this life? Thank God he wasn't fair with us. Because if God gave us what was fair, we would all be in a very different situation right now. We don't want fair from God. As Psalms 103 tells us, it says this, "He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, thank you, Jesus, or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions." Notice the scripture says east and west. Why? Because east and west never meet each other. North and south meet at the poles. East and west never meet each other. That's how far he has separated our sin from us. God wasn't fair toward us when he forgave us. And that's an example that we as his followers are called to model as well. We've discussed what forgiveness is not. So what is it? Forgiveness is giving others what God gave you. It's giving others what God gave you. If you're a follower of Jesus, what has God given to you? Well, he's given you grace. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. What has he given you? He has given you mercy. Mercies that were new this morning. When you open your eyes, your Heavenly Father had new mercies available to you today. He's given you another chance. Not just a second chance, because if you're like me, you've already blown your second chance. He's not the God of a second chance, he's the God of another chance. Has anyone in here ever been forgiven of something? This is not rhetorical. If not, if you've never sinned, if you've never done wrong, if you've never blown it, you've never offended somebody, you've never hurt somebody, good for you. Please take your halo and go polish it somewhere else. Because this church is for imperfect people showing up desperately needing God's forgiveness in our lives. I can't tell you all of the reasons that I've needed forgiveness in my life. And if I did, you probably wouldn't want me to be your pastor anymore. Let me just assure you, the list is significant. I have lied. I have stolen. I have betrayed and broken trust. I have dealt with lust in my heart. I have hurt people that I love. And that's just scratching the surface. And yet time and time again, God has shown me only kindness. He has shown me only compassion, only forgiveness, only mercy. And as a recipient of all of that, how could I then choose to withhold all of that from somebody else in my life that desperately needs forgiveness as well? That's what the gospel of Jesus is all about. In 1 John 1, it says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Remember, God's forgiveness of you and your forgiveness of others are connected to each other. We are told to forgive as we have been forgiven. You see, forgiveness, it's kind of like a river. In Israel, the Jordan River flows almost the length of the whole country from north to south. And there are two main lakes or seas that the Jordan River flows into. One is the Sea of Galilee, and one is the Dead Sea. Can we see the picture up here of the two? The left here is the Sea of Galilee, the right is the Dead Sea. It's so interesting the differences between these two seas. Because the same river flows into them, yet they are drastically different from each other. The Sea of Galilee is a beautiful sea. It's brimming with life and fish and agriculture. It is an unbelievably beautiful place to be. The Dead Sea is dead. Nothing lives in it. No fish, there's no life, there's no vegetation around it. It is hot and it is salty and there are sharp rocks and salt things everywhere. It is not a beautiful, pleasant place to hang out for extended amounts of time. Now, what makes these two seas so different? While the Jordan River flows into both of them, only the Sea of Galilee has a place for the Jordan River to flow out of it. The Jordan River flows into the north end of the Sea of Galilee and then out of the south end of it. The Dead Sea only receives the Jordan River. It's too low of a location to have water flow out of it. It's actually the lowest place on earth. It only has input. It has no output of that water. Forgiveness is meant to flow into our lives and then flow out of our lives. See, forgiveness doesn't just flow to us, it flows through us as well. Let me just ask, how's the flow of forgiveness from your life? Are you allowing forgiveness to flow from you just like it flows to you? I mean, think about Jesus' teaching on prayer. In Matthew 6, we know it as the Lord's Prayer. Here's what it says. Jesus says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then watch this. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Other translations will say, just like how we have forgiven. Let me ask, do you want to be forgiven by God just like how you're forgiving other people? How are you forgiving others in your life? Next, forgiveness is an opportunity to grow in Christ. See, we are never more Christ-like than when we forgive somebody. Jesus himself forgave. And not just like he forgives us from heaven for, you know, lying to our friend or stealing from our company. He forgave the people who treated him the worst. While he was hanging on the cross, look what he says in Luke chapter 23. Then Jesus said, as he's nailed to the cross, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. If Jesus, who had been falsely accused, he had been lied about, he had been beaten and tortured, he had been abandoned and hung on a cross. If he can forgive, I think he has the authority to say to us, now you forgive as well. See, I have a really bad habit of saying I want to be Christ-like until it's time to actually be Christ-like. But there are few opportunities that provide a better chance to be Christ-like than when it's time to forgive somebody that does not deserve to be forgiven. Finally, forgiveness is a chance to avoid past pains from becoming future prisons. It's a chance to avoid past pains from becoming future prisons. If I'm honest, in my flesh, it feels good to not forgive somebody. It feels good in my flesh to hold on to my anger, to hold on to my resentment, to my judgment of that person and what they have done to me or to somebody that I love. But the reality is all that I'm doing in that situation is building a prison of anger that I will be forced to live in, not the person who hurt me. Sometimes that plays out by thinking, you know, I was hurt by a friend, therefore all friends will hurt me, therefore I guess I just shouldn't trust anybody anymore. And what I find is a prison of loneliness and isolation that I have created for myself in that moment. Or how about this one? I was hurt by a church. All churches must hurt me. I guess I'll be done with the church. Look, God doesn't ask you to forgive people in order to heal the people who hurt you. He asks you to forgive them to heal you. You are set free. You're the one set free. Free from the prison of anger, free from the prison of shame, free from the prison of hatred. Forgiving a person who betrayed or hurt you, it may not set them free, but it will set you free. And I'll close with this. Jacob, you could join me up here.
the Romans had a uniquely cruel form of punishment for a person who was found guilty of murder. What they would do is they would take the corpse of the victim, that they would take the dead body, and they would chain it to the person who committed the murder. And not just like chain it at their feet, they would literally attach it to a person inches away from them. And this person would be forced to live out the rest of their lives dragging with them a dead body everywhere that they went. When they slept, when they ate, everywhere. Day and night, the corpse was with them. And sometimes they would chain it to their back, and sometimes they would chain it so they were face to face with this dead body. And as the body decomposed, as it rotted, infection and disease would eventually take over the living person, ending their life as well. And I think that's a picture of what unforgiveness is like in our lives. Of course, in the example, the person was guilty of doing wrong. But in our lives, it's like somebody else commits a crime, a murder, and we're forced to carry the corpse of it with us everywhere in our lives. And all it does is infect and hurt us. But that is not the picture of freedom and life that Jesus has for us. See, forgiving someone is being set free from towing dead things around with us all the time. This thing that occupies our thoughts, that brings fear and worry and sickness into our lives. When we choose to forgive somebody, we choose to release this dead thing that we've been dragging around with us. As Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ set us free." Now, in the context of this, he's talking about the law. But I think it applies to all areas of our lives. We were set free from sin, so live free from sin. We were set free from fear, so live free from fear. We were set free from anger and hatred, so live free of anger and hatred. It doesn't mean what was done to you was okay. But Jesus' invitation to us tonight is to be set free from what happened. And forgiving the person who hurt you, forgiving the person who betrayed you, forgiving the person who wronged you so badly is a massive step into that freedom. It doesn't mean forgiveness is easy. It doesn't mean it always happens automatically. Sometimes it's a process that we walk through, and thank God for godly friends, mentors, counselors, pastors who can join us in that process and help us walk towards forgiveness of people. Forgiveness isn't easy, but that's why we join our prayers to those of the disciples as we say, "Jesus, would you increase our faith? Give us faith to forgive tonight." Would you pray with me? God, we just come to you right now in this moment as we're talking about forgiveness, and in particular, forgiving the large things, the big things. God, everybody in this room has something different in their mind right now. God, I pray that we would just even collectively as a group just offer these events and these experiences to you right now. God, as we hold these painful experiences, memories, things that happened to us before you, God, I pray that first of all, you would help us to remember what forgiveness is not, that it's not forgetting. God, we don't just choose to forget or overlook or not remember what happened, God. We're not sweeping anything under the rug. God, help us to remember that forgiveness isn't fair. That we don't forgive because somebody deserves it. We forgive because you forgave us. And then you call us to be like you, Lord. And instead, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember what forgiveness is. that it's giving to others what you gave to us. Jesus, we receive your forgiveness right now in this moment. Thank you that you forgive us our sins. Make us like a sea that has rivers of forgiveness flowing into us and then out of us as well. Would we give forgiveness as freely as we receive forgiveness from you, Lord? God, help us to remember that forgiveness, Jesus, is a chance to be more like you. Jesus, we are never more like you than when we forgive people who do not deserve it. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's a painful process. But would you make us more like you as we forgive others, Lord? And finally, help us to remember that forgiveness is a way to avoid past hurts from becoming future prisons. God, we don't want to live bound in prisons of anger and hatred and unforgiveness. We don't want to drag these dead things around with us any longer. So for anybody in this room who's been living in a prison of unforgiveness that they have built in their lives towards somebody else, God, I pray now that you would bring freedom to our lives. That we were meant to live free. So help us live and walk in that freedom. And the way that we experience that freedom is to freely give forgiveness to others. It may be a process, it may take time, it will probably come with boundaries, and yet we desire to be people who forgive. So Lord, would you increase our faith so that we can forgive others? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To conclude our time, we're going to remember Jesus' great act of forgiveness in our lives. On your way in, on your seat, there should have been a cup that looks like this with a cracker and some juice in it. We're going to receive communion together. If you don't have one of these, just put your hand up. Ricky will get you one right now. The Bible says that the night before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered with his disciples, his closest friends, and he took some bread, very ordinary bread, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is going to be broken for you." And he was foreshadowing the next day's events as he would be broken on the cross. And he said, "As often as you get together, I want you to break bread and remember that I was broken for the forgiveness of your sins." His broken body is how we receive the forgiveness that we are now called to give to others. And so in a moment, we're going to take the cracker and we're going to remember the forgiveness provided for us by Jesus's broken body on the cross. And then the Bible says he took a cup and he says, "This cup, it represents the new covenant with your Creator. That now there's a new deal in place. It's an everlasting covenant that will never be, not, God," he says, "I will never go back on this covenant. You can trust in this covenant. You can bet on this covenant that from now on, because of Jesus' shed blood for you, you are made right with your Creator." And so we're going to take the bread and we're going to take the cup and remember the forgiveness we receive. So even now, would you open the part of the cup with the little cracker in it and hold it in your hand? As you hold it, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, as we're thinking about forgiving others tonight, I pray that you would help us to, in this moment, just reflect on how badly we need to be forgiven of our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to do anything to receive forgiveness from our sin except simply receive it. And this cracker that we hold in our hand is a symbol, Jesus, of your body that was broken so we might be forgiven. As we take this cracker now, we thank you for your forgiveness. Let's take the cracker together, Fusion. And then it says he took the cup, and you can open the other side. And as you hold this cup, would you close your eyes and just reflect for a moment? God, we thank you for the good news of the new covenant. We thank you that we are made right with our Creator. That Jesus, by your blood that was shed, we stand before our Heavenly Father forgiven, not in our righteousness, but in yours. That those who are in Christ are the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for this new covenant. And as we take this cup, we remember the covenant. Would you take the cup? Would you stand with me now, Fusion, as we worship and reflect on Jesus' sacrifice for us?